Good evening, everybody. Thanks, Kurt, for that reading. We had a little discussion about that reading in Judges, and he wanted to read some more, and what he chose was absolutely perfect. Thank you, brother. A proverb that we're probably all pretty familiar with, Proverbs, the 16th chapter, the 18th verse. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's a common theme in the Bible. We find it over and over again in the Old Testament. We find it over and over again in the New Testament. It's not a new thing. It happens now. It happens today. And in my life especially, it's one of the most troubling aspects of my carnal nature and maybe just a man's carnal nature in general. It can come in many forms. It can come via intelligence, it can come via wealth, status, power, or it can come just by simple imagination. We can imagine that we're like that. So tonight I'd like to take a look at a story in the Old Testament that, sadly to say, illustrates this proverb perfectly. The story of a king of Judah has succumbed to all of this too common trait of men. It's found in 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, and I'll be in there for the most rest of my time. It's also found in 2 Kings 14. The king was named Uzziah, and you're all probably somewhat familiar with this, but we're going to go down through and I'm going to give you a quick rehash of that whole story in 2 Chronicles 26. In 2 Kings 14, he's also known as King Uzziah. A little background. Uzziah was chosen to be king after his father Amaziah's reign. His father turned from the Lord at the end, and at the end of his reign, he was murdered. In 2 Chronicles 26, the first chapter, the first verse, the scriptures say that he was only 16 years old when he was made king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. He reigned during the time of Zechariah the prophet, and his name is also mentioned in the book of Amos about an earthquake. It said an earthquake happened during the time of the reign of Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, the 4th and 5th verse, the scriptures read, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." Uzziah began his reign with great promise. He possessed much ability and he had many, many talents. He was unbelievable in what he could do. The first thing he did in verse 1 there, it said he subdued the Edomites, the perennial enemies of Israel. And he captured the port of Eloth on the Red Sea, restored that port, and brought back commerce unknown since the time of Solomon. Next, in verse 6, he knocked off the well-known Philistines again. He knocked down the walls of their three fortress towns of Gath, Shibneth, and Abstod. Two other longtime enemies of Israel, even to this day, enemies of Israel, were conquered. In verse 7 and 8, the Ammonites and the Arabians. He made them to bring him tribute. All of these victories and the strength that gave Uzziah made his name a household word throughout the whole known world. His name was feared as far as the entrance of Egypt, we're told in the 8th verse of the 26th chapter there. But he wasn't just a one-dimensional foreign affairs kind of king. He had a great domestic policy as well. In verse 9, he restored the defenses of Jerusalem. He built and fortified the towers on walls so to repel invading armies. He also invented machines, military machines, or engines, similar to the catapult, to hurl arrows, rocks, and whatever down upon a besieging army. He organized extremely well-equipped standing army of 307,500 men, rotated the duty assignments according to a role prepared by the king's officers. They were led by 2,600 mighty men of valor, the scripture calls them, chief officers as they were known, mighty men of valor. His skills were also in the field of agriculture and livestock. Verse 10 reads that he loved the soil, so he was an agriculturalist as well. He cultivated vineyards in the mountains and developed and operated cattle ranches in the low places and also in the plains. And for their defense and for their providence, he built towers in the desert, and many wells were dug to provide water for his livestock. The kingdom had not seen such great power, great prosperity, and such great blessings since the time of King Solomon. Truly God had blessed Uzziah and the people of Judah, because he had promised that back in verse 5 of this chapter. Long as he would follow his commands, he would prosper. Because he had sought after the Lord and did what was right in the sight of the Lord, he prospered, as God had said. That's a brief description of the reign of Uzziah. A God-fearing man, great ruler, a great general, a great conqueror, a great inventor, a great agriculturalist, a great organizer. The man was pretty talented guy. In 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, the 15th verse, and the scriptures read, "So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong." He was marvelously helped. But if we look back in that fifth verse of this chapter, the qualifier is there. As long as he did that, he would prosper. Uzziah's long and glorious reign sadly ended in tragedy. All of his good work, everything that he had done, went for nothing, went for naught. In 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, the 16th verse, the scriptures read, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord, his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Not content, not satisfied with all the accomplishments that he had done, with all the blessings that the Lord had given him, not with all the fame he had as a warrior, as an inventor, all that stuff, he put himself above God and decided he had a better way to do things. He tried to hijack the sacred functions of the priesthood that we know from our study of the Old Testament back in Numbers, where that was the duty only ascribed to the sons of Levi. Only they were permitted to do that. Numbers 3:10 and also in Numbers 16 and 40. He had forgotten, maybe he just didn't care anymore, where his source of strength and power came from. Again, it all came from the Lord. Instead, his head swole up and his britches got too small for him because he got too big for his own britches. Pretty simple thing. Pride took over. The high priest and 80 other priests, scripture calls them valiant men, went to stop him. How terrifying that must have been for those 81 men. Because this was the most powerful man in the known world, and he had the authority to strike them dead on the spot. And so this was a death-defying act that these men did, these brave, valiant men did. They put their life on the line. But it was a death-defying act for the king as well. Because if we remember back in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, the first verse, the story of Aaron's two sons who brought that strange fire. And what happened to them? They were struck down dead on the spot, offering strange fire before the Lord. They were struck down dead. God doesn't like it when you mess around with what he has set up. He doesn't like it at all. in 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, the 19th and 20th verse. Scriptures read, "And Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place." And this is a good point. Uzziah really gets it right now, because he said, "Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord instructed him." He realized now, finally, way too late after the fact, what he had done was unacceptable. Way too late. So, what are the lessons that we can learn from this? What are the lessons that apply to us? Well, we talked about pride this morning, so I'm not going to go into that. And it's pretty evident that the story of this is a lot about pride. But there are a couple other things I'd like to look at. I'll highlight just a couple. David wrote in the 40th Psalm, the 5th verse, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I were to declare and speak of them, they would be more than can be numbered." And that 33rd Psalm that Kirk read kind of talks about this as well. We are so incredibly blessed. I'm just stunned by how blessed we are. The Lord is so good to us. He has given us everything we have. Everything. We live in the greatest country. We have the greatest prosperity of anybody in the world. And that point was driven home to me. We talked about people going on vacation. We went to a vacation. We went to Mexico. And we had an opportunity to go outside the tourist area a little bit. It wasn't a planned thing, but we just had to do that. And what I saw was stunning. The extent of the poverty and the extent of what they don't have compared to us is just, it's stunning. The government controls the electricity down there for 2 hours. They said, "We're just shutting electricity off everywhere. Blackout." Why? I don't know. People speculated that it was to save money. If that would happen here, man, would we be mad? Absolutely. That kind of stuff does not happen here. We're so blessed. The freedoms that we enjoy here, and Jim talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, we have the freedom to worship our God freely. That's something that a lot of countries do not have, to have that freedom to worship. And brothers and sisters, that's valuable. That's so valuable. Roger Van Ossen, when he came over one time, I remember a conversation, he said, you people over here are so rich, you have houses for your cars. Think about that. We put our cars in houses when people live out in the street in a lot of places. But all of those material riches that I saw on everything pale in comparison, pale to the riches of God's great mercy that he has given to us by the sacrifice of his Son. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are saved. We have the hope of eternal life. And we should be eternally, daily thankful and grateful for that. Shakespeare wrote in his play, The Twelfth Night, Act 3, Scene 4, quote, "I hate ingratitude more in a man than lying. Vainness, babbling, drunkenness, or any taint of vice, whose strong corruption inhabits our frail blood. I hate ingratitude more in a man. Of all those things to hate, to not like in a man, of all the faults, Shakespeare hated ingratitude." And I think God would agree with that. It's one of the ugliest of sins. Because not only is it wrong, it just seems to be plain mean, spirited. I can possibly understand how somebody might lie. Or might have a weakness when it comes to vanity or alcohol or something like that. But I just can't for the life of me understand how somebody could be unthankful for a good deed that you have done for them, that has been given to them. How do they sleep at night? I don't know. It's hard for me to be around people like that for very, very long. Well, it's not a new problem. Yeah, ingratitude. It's not a 20th century development. It's been going on for a long, long time. The Lord's chosen people, and we talked about this morning too. The Lord's chosen people frustrated the Lord God so much that, you remember when they were afraid to enter the promised land after the spies came back with the report. And in Numbers, the 14th chapter, the 11th and 12th verse, God posed this question to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs that I have performed among them, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they." In Judges, the 10th chapter, which Kirk read for us, Lord God said to them, he said, 13th verse through the 16th verse, "But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you." I will no longer save you. Ingratitude. Go out and cry to the gods that you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. But the best part of this was at the end, in that 16th verse. When they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he can bear Israel's misery no longer. In 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter, the 24th to the 26th verse, the scriptures read, "In those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah." Our God, the Lord God, is a gracious but a jealous God. Repent with a sincere heart and you will be forgiven. Or you can call out to the gods that you worship and see if they will save you. We're not that much different from old King Uzziah. We serve an awesome God. An awesome God. That 33rd Psalm, awesome God. The God-given talents and abilities that we possess in this congregation, that you all possess in this congregation, are just mind-numbing. Incredible, incredible collection of people, of talents and abilities and skills. The breadth is of the skills and abilities in here, it's just amazing. Uzziah used his talents and abilities to serve God, to serve his fellow man. So let us be as industrious and as willing to use our talents and our abilities as we do very well. But let's continue to use those talents and abilities even more until we breathe our last breath. Because that is our duty. And finally, brothers and sisters, I pray that when it comes down to it, if anyone comes into God's church and tries to corrupt the way God has set up his church, this bride of Christ, I pray that there will be 81 valiant men to stand up to stop that man, to stop those who would tear down God's church, to corrupt, defile, and pollute God's church. 81 valiant men stand up to the most powerful man to preserve what God has created. I pray that we keep the bride pure, to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. I pray that. Uzziah spent the remainder of his years alone and separated from his people and his God. Because of what he had done, he had lost his kingship. He had lost his God. He was isolated. And every day he was reminded of his sin by that leprosy. And every day the priest would look upon him and say, "No, you can't come in to the house of God." Maybe some days he wished he would have been struck down like Aaron's sons were and died, because that'd be a terrible, terrible existence. And even when he died, as all men die, they didn't bury him with the rest of the kings. He was still separated. They buried him in this area close to the rest of the kings, but because he had leprosy, he couldn't be buried with the rest of the kings because he would pollute that. What a tragedy that is. What a waste that was. And what a great example he is for us. Don't reject the offer of grace that God offers today and every day and every hour of every day. Thank God every day for his great mercy and his great love and his awesomeness. In Psalms, the 19th chapter, we read that this morning, talked about the wealth that comes from all of God's commandments and his laws and all those that were listed on the board today. It will make you rich. It will make your soul rich. Do what is right in the sight of God, and he will prosper each one of us in our soul. We'll close by extending the gospel invitation tonight, as is our custom. And I'd like to read from the book of Romans, the second chapter, starting at the 4th verse down to the 11th verse. This is Paul talking to the Gentiles. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing goods seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. The choice is yours. What will your answer be? That's the question tonight. What will your answer be? And Corbin's going to lead us in that song. Think about that as we sing the choruses. And if your answer is, "I want eternal life. I want immortality. I want to be enriched beyond belief," come forward and be baptized in the waters as we stand and sing.